Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are continuing our New Year's series called Fast and Furious, where we're learning how fasting can accelerate the impact of our prayers. And it's neat because I've been hearing many reports from people saying that as I've been fasting, God has been doing this in my life. God's been doing that. And people are just seeing God move and answer prayer in ways that they hadn't anticipated. And that's what God does when we seek Him with all of our hearts. Just to kind of recap, if you've missed a week or two and haven't been with us, we have been learning that fasting is a normal part of the Christian life. Jesus expected His friends, He said the friends of the bridegroom will fast when He is gone, when He's taken up to heaven, and He expected us to fast. It's a normal part of our life. And we see in the Bible that people fasted when they needed a breakthrough in the burdens of life. And that could be in so many different areas, a spiritual breakthrough, a physical breakthrough, fasting for protection, fasting for God's will, for direction for your life, fasting for finances, fasting for healing, fasting just even for a closer walk with God. There's many different things that we can be fasting for. We also have learned that the key in fasting is to seek God and not the answer to whatever your burden is. Because if we just go after what we want, we can miss out on what God wants. And so fasting is about seeking God and His will for the burden, for the situation that we're in. And that brings us to our theme. And it's listed at the top of your notes. Your notes are in the sermon insert. If you want to take that out, it's also our life group homework. And so if you're signed up in a life group, and by the way, this is the last week. We kind of got started last week, but you want to get involved in life groups. If you haven't done so, they meet on Sundays, Wednesdays, different times of the week. Sign up right at the orange pillar on the opposite side, right across from the kid check-in. But our theme for 2019 is to seek the King. Seek the King and see the kingdom of God in our lives. And last week we looked at John chapter 3, where Jesus said, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about how that's not just to have our sins forgiven, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but God wants us to see the kingdom of heaven right here on this earth. It's not something we have to wait for. Jesus said, pray for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to take this even deeper and see how being born again opens us up to see the kingdom of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And as you're turning there, just want to welcome our first-time guests. Maybe you find yourself in church this morning, first time in a long time. Maybe you're not even sure why you came, or maybe you're here and you've got some questions about God and you want answers to those questions. We encourage you to ask questions. You can ask myself, Pastor Josh, our worship leader, Pastor Daniel, our kids pastor, but this is a safe place to ask questions in your search for God. If you're searching for God, you showed up in the right place this morning. So in Genesis chapter 3, it's a story of Adam and Eve, and really it's Eve. She's in the garden, and this is what takes place. We're going to pick up on verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, the serpent said, "Here, eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the garden." God had told Eve not to eat it, because when you do, you will die. And God was referring to a spiritual death. You'll be separated from me. But the enemy says, "You will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, when you look at the major translations like the New King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, they all use that phrase up there, "Your eyes will be opened." But I like how the Message version reads. It says, "The serpent told the woman, 'You won't die. God knows the moment that you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll see. You're going to have a new perspective. You're going to see differently. And you're going to see what's really going on. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil.'" Now, here's the thing. The enemy told Eve a partial truth. She would be like God. She would see good and evil. You see, God, he sees good and evil, but God is 100% pure, 100% holy, completely sinless. He never sins. He never does wrong. And God did not create man to see the evil in the world. When God created us, he created us to see his glory, to see his righteousness, to see his power, to see his majesty. God created us to see life at a higher level. And what Satan said is, hey, you're going to see things differently. Now, isn't that true? That was true. But here's the problem. A partial truth is what leads to deception. And that's what makes deceptions so easy to believe, because, well, there's some truth there. There's a sliver of truth, and that sliver of truth seems right. But what the enemy doesn't tell us is all the different other angles of truth, all the other different facets, the things that he leaves out. And here's the thing, this is what happens. So many people, we believe just a sliver of the truth that the enemy feeds us, but we don't believe the entire truth. We only take part of it, and we don't embrace the whole truth. And here's the thing, when you embrace the deceptions of the enemy, it causes pain. How many of you ever had a sliver in your finger and you didn't take it out? Raise your hand. How do you feel after a while? It starts hurting. It starts throbbing. And you want to do everything you can. I remember when my kids were little, they'd get a sliver, and I was like, okay, let's take a needle and get out. No, Daddy, no, Daddy. And it's like, they wouldn't let me touch it. After a few days, it was really bad. Then they let me touch it, but now it was infected, and it was really bad. I mean, it was really swollen up. It was even more painful than if they just let me remove it in the beginning. And so many times, we take a splinter of truth and we eat that lie of the devil. And it begins to fester, it begins to grow. And that deception causes more pain and causes infection to spread throughout our soul. And so we need to be people that reject the splinters, that reject the slivers of truth, the deceptions of the enemy. God did not create you and I to see life on the lower level. When Eve ate, she lost the sight of a higher life. She stopped seeing the kingdom. Instead of seeing the righteousness of God, she now sees the sin of man. Instead of seeing the power of God, what happens to us as mankind? We see the bigness of our problem and the weakness of ourselves to meet it. And so now fear, we have anxiety, we have worry. Instead of seeing the majesty and the greatness of God, we see the greatness of self, and this is what I want. Instead of seeing the joy of the Lord and that there's fullness of joy in his presence, we see the joy of money, the joy of stuff, the joy of accomplishments, the joy of affirmation, and we go seeking for joy and happiness and all these other things, but they're empty, and we see life at this lower level, and that's what happened to Eve. She saw life in a way that God never intended her to see. But here's the thing. When you and I become born again, God resets the defaults. Your computer comes with defaults where the tabs are like every half inch, or you know, it's going to be this font when you do it. Tell you what, you reset the defaults, the fonts are different, the margins are different, the tabs are different. And friends, that's what happens when you become born again. God resets the defaults in your life. Instead of you seeing in this lower nature, the nature of sin, you now see the kingdom of God. You see his righteousness. You see his peace. You see his joy. You see his power. You see his presence. You see the hope. You see his majesty. You see his greatness. And God wants us to be born again to see his kingdom. In your notes this morning, it says, Adam and Eve lost our original perspective in the garden and started seeing at a lower level. God wants us to regain our initial perspective, start looking at life on a higher level. Start looking at life on a higher level, at a kingdom level. Look at what God wants to do instead of what's taking place in our world. Now, last week we started talking about why do we not see the kingdom? What keeps us from seeing the kingdom of God? And we looked at Isaiah 58, and we saw that it requires constant humility, laying aside down our agenda. We have to lay down what we want. We have to surrender control of our life. If we lay down what we want, then we can receive what God has for us. We don't look out for number one. Instead, we're looking out for God. We're looking out for others. Last week we saw in Isaiah, God said, if you begin to do this, if you begin to seek me, you begin to seek my kingdom, what am I going to do? I'm going to rebuild the waste places. I am going to lay a foundation for many generations. I am going to repair the breach, and I am going to restore the streets. And we talked about how God wants to restore the streets in America if we just return to him so the streets are safe to dwell in. God wants to give the generations to come a solid foundation of Jesus Christ to build upon. God wants to repair the breaches in our families, the breaches in our society, in our cities, how God wants to build the waste places. Those places the devil has destroyed, God can build them back if we just lay down our agenda and say, God, I want you. I'm going after you. So that's the first thing that keeps us from seeing the kingdom. The second thing is that we don't know what to look for. We don't know what to look for. Sometimes something can be right in front of us and we miss it. Now, I'm going to show an illustration up here. Some of you have seen this before. I used this several years ago, so don't ruin this for those that don't know it, okay? We have a picture up here of the Federal Express logo, and we have some arrows. And I just want to throw out a question. We're looking for the largest arrow, okay? What's the largest arrow in this picture? Letter A, B, or C? So how many think letter A is the largest arrow? Raise your hand. No takers. So I think letter B is the largest arrow. Okay. Letter C. How many think letter C is the largest arrow? Okay. You're all wrong. None of them are the largest arrow. Let's go to the next slide. Look at the E and the X. You see in the black now? That's the largest arrow, isn't it? That's the largest arrow. Go to the next slide. It gets rid of all the arrows. See it's still there? And here's the thing. Once that has been pointed out to you, how many have noticed that before? Some of you have. You know, when that was pointed out to me, every time I see a Federal Express truck, the first thing I do is I look at the arrow. Because now I know what I'm looking for. And that's the thing. If we don't have a picture of the kingdom of God, if we don't know what it looks like, if we don't know what to look for, we're going to be looking at all the wrong arrows in life. So this morning, I want to give you an arrow to point at, a target to point at, so that we can experience the kingdom of God. Because I think so many times the kingdom of God, it sounds like a very theological term. It's kind of nebulous and philosophical, and it's out there. But what is the kingdom on a practical, day-to-day basis? Because if we don't get it, we're not going to see it. So this morning, the kingdom of God in your notes is God's rule and reign in people and situations. It's God's rule and reign. It means the Lord is in control. And so everything that we talk about today, and also the next time we talk, because here's the thing, the kingdom is so big. As I began to study this, actually, it was going to be one message. It's turned into three. All right? That's how big the kingdom of God is. That's how large. And so we're going to unpack it today. What does that mean? Because God needs to be in control of our life. Because if God's not in control, we can't see the kingdom. It goes back to laying down last week our agenda and saying, God, you're in control. God, what do you want to do? Now, what does this mean? Look at letter A in your notes. Let's read letter A together. Would you read it with me? There's two directions. There's externally and I'm kind of off here. Hang on. There's two directions to look for in the kingdom of God. One is externally, where God's kingdom is expanding in the world. It's expanding here in Casper. It's expanding in Wyoming, in America. It's expanding in Indonesia, where we have missionaries. It's expanding in the Arab world. It's expanding in France. It's expanding in South America and Russia. God wants his kingdom to expand everywhere that people know him. And so look at letter A. How does it expand? Let's read letter A together. People. Stop right there. Friends, that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is people. The kingdom is about the person sitting next to you. If you're going out to eat, it's about the server. It's about the people in the booth behind you. When you're standing in line, if you're going for fast food, it's about that person who just can't make up their mind. And you're saying, would you hurry up? I'm hungry. I'm hangry. Hungry and angry. But the kingdom is about people. It's about the people you work with. It's about the people you go to school with. It's about your neighbor. Whether he's a good neighbor or a bad neighbor, the kingdom is about people. And here's the thing. God wants us to begin to see people. It's so easy in our life to be so busy, to be so caught up with different things that are taking place. God wants us to see people. God wants to move in people's lives. Jesus said in Luke 17, 21, that the kingdom of God is within you. It's within me. It's within you. It's within everyone. God wants the kingdom to be in us and to be in others because God wants to rule and he wants to reign. You see, when God rules in an alcoholic's life, God takes that man, he takes that woman who's maybe been violent or maybe been lazy, not going to work, or maybe they've been just neglectful out on their own, and God transforms their lives and now has them to be a person who's kind, who's caring for their family, who's reaching out for their family, who's providing for their family, who's there for their family. When God takes someone, when he takes a person who is not saved, who's living for themselves, God transforms their life, and now they start living for God and others. God's kingdom is about saving people. And letter A this morning, when God wants to expand his kingdom, he wants people to come to salvation in epic proportions. It's not just people getting saved, but it's getting people saved in the droves. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. God wills that none perish, but that, help me here, all come to eternal life. Everyone in Casper, God wants to be saved. Every student at Kelly Walsh and Natrona County, at CY Middle, at Frontier, at Dean Morgan, everywhere, God wants every student to be saved. He wants every person in your workplace to be saved. He wants every person on your in your neighborhood to be saved. God wants everyone you see to be saved. Everyone come to salvation. Jesus died to save them. And so here's the thing. As we are praying for the kingdom of God, Jesus said, pray, you got to see the kingdom. What do we look for? We need to say, God, show me who you want me to witness to today. God, open a door. God, help me to be sensitive to the needs that are around me. God, help me to be life, to nudge someone further. Because here's the thing. They say it takes 7 times before someone receives the gospel. They have to hear the gospel plan 7 times before they receive it. And sometimes you might be person number 1. You might be person number 2. You might be person number 3. And sometimes people already have a bad attitude about the gospel. I remember when I was working in a factory, I had just resigned my position in youth ministry. I was looking for a senior pastorate. God didn't open anything up. I felt I should resign, so I did. And I'm working in a factory, and God puts me right across from a lady. We were putting radiators in boxes, packing radiators for the Army Hummers. This was about 25 years ago when the Hummer first came out. And so we're putting radiators, and we're putting the bolts and the nuts together, screwing it into the thing. And I worked on this side. She worked on that side. And it turned out that her aunt's husband, her uncle, had been a pastor. He had an affair with another woman, and he stole money from the church, and he left her aunt, his wife, and she hated pastors. And so for about 5 weeks, God sticks her right across from a pastor. See, God's concerned about people. And I can tell, she didn't like me. I didn't do anything to her. But God puts you across from ornery people, people next to you in the desk, or people next to you in the cubicle, or next to you on that oil rig, and there's some ornery people there. But God wants you to show the kingdom, to show them his love, to show them his compassion, to show him his grace, to show him his forgiveness. And as you and I begin to look at the people, instead of just people we work with, instead of just jerks, or instead of just, you know, someone to help me get done, or my partner, or whatever it is, when we see them as souls that Jesus died for, we begin to pray for them and begin to look for opportunities, God will work in their lives. Invite them to church. Just begin to build that relationship. And you can talk about what God's doing, or how great it is. You can give praise to God in your own life when something goes wrong, when you hit your thumb with the hammer or something like that. Instead of, you know, saying those words that you shouldn't say, you say, "Oh, God, help me. Heal me, Jesus." Instead of taking Jesus' name in vain. How you respond to problems and trials is a great testimony about Christ to the lost. And here's the thing, God wants to see the lost come to salvation in epic proportions. And here's the thing, if we're not sharing salvation with people, if we're just helping people, if we're just giving them food in the food pantry, if we're just, you know, encouraging them, if we're comforting them when they're sad, if all we're doing is helping them without caring about their eternal soul, we're just giving them a better brand of misery. Because the kingdom of God is about the eternal condition of every person. That's why Jesus, when he started preaching, he preached the kingdom, he included repentance. And even before he mentioned the kingdom, he said, "You have to repent." It says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Because Christ knew that as long as the sinful nature resides in me, there is no way that he can bring his rule and reign of love and peace and joy and fulfillment and righteousness and holiness. I have to be a person who turns from my sin. I have to surrender my will. I have to say, "God, I want you. You're the king of my life. You're sitting on the throne. I'm not on the throne." And when people turn to Jesus, then Jesus comes into their life. He starts a relationship with him, and he's king, and they can enter the kingdom of God. So what do we pray for? You might want to write these down. Pray that people awaken to their spiritual need. There's a lot of people think, "Well, I'm good enough. I haven't killed anyone. You know, I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a bank robber. I don't need this born-again stuff." But all of us are sinners. Pray that people see their need for a Savior. Pray they realize they're apart from God. Pray that they realize that if they're indulging in sin and pleasure and riches, whatever it is, that they would be empty. They would sense the emptiness and say, "Man, I'm missing something. There's got to be more to my life," that they're not satisfied. Pray they realize they're sinners and they desire Christ. Pray that God opens conversations to spiritual topics. Pray he opens spiritual topics. Pray that he gives you a chance to share. Pray that when you share, they're open to the gospel, that they're not hesitant. Pray that God helps you tear down any barriers. Maybe they're bitter towards Christians and they think all Christians are hypocrites. Pray that God uses you to tear down the barriers in their life, and pray for boldness, because here's a biggie. How many times has God opened a door for us and we go, and we say nothing? We get that chicken spirit on us. You know, "Okay, I'm not going to say anything. Well, what if they think I'm weird? What if they think I'm fanatical?" And we need to pray, "God, give me boldness. Remove the chicken spirit from my life," okay? Pray for God to remove the chicken spirit. How many ever dealt with that demon, the chicken spirit, before? Yeah, pray for boldness. These are things that you can pray as you pray daily, as you want to see God's kingdom come into your life. Sometimes we feel that people are closed off from the gospel, that there's, that, you know, man, I know everybody at my in my school. I know everybody in my neighborhood, everybody at work. There's nobody who really wants to get saved. They're not interested. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 in the Contemporary English Version. He said to his disciples, "A large crop is in the fields, but there are only a few workers." Friends, the harvest is large. It's not just one or two corn stalks, okay? In the words of our president, it's huge. The harvest is huge. There's a large crop in the fields. There's a large crop in your high school. There's a large crop in your business. There's a large crop in the oil field. Yes, things are growing in the oil field. There's a large crop in the grocery store, in your neighborhood. There is a large crop. And we need to begin to say, God, help me to see the vast harvest field. Sometimes we think nobody wants it. God wants to open our eyes. Say, God, open my eyes to see how many people need you, that they're ripe, they're ready to know you. Give me the faith to move out and to believe for a big harvest field. That's how we see the kingdom. Begin to see salvation wanting to come in epic proportions. I believe God wants to do one of the greatest moves of God, one of the greatest inbringing of souls into the kingdom that we've ever seen before. I want revival in our city. I don't want church to be church. I want our church to be filled with the lost. Our church to be filled with those that need Jesus. And they're going to be a little grimy. Maybe not on the outside, because some of the grimiest people are those that dress up in suits and look really good. God wants all to be saved. So we're praying to see salvations in epic proportions. What else can we pray for? You can pray to see the power of signs and wonders. Pray to see the power of signs and wonders. Acts 14:3, the Lord gave them power to work miracles and wonders, and he showed that their message about his great kindness was true. You see, God wants to prove to the not yet Christian that he's real. The reason I'm here today is because as an 8-year-old kid, our neighbor lady asked my mom if they could pray for me. I had allergies that couldn't be healed. There was nothing they could do for them. And they prayed for my allergies, and I was supernaturally healed. And when that happened, my mom said, you know, maybe there's something genuine and real about this born-again thing. It was that supernatural healing that brought my whole family into the kingdom of God, and I'm here today because of signs and wonders. And God wants us to move in signs and wonders, that we pray for healing for people. If someone can't have a baby, we pray that God would help them to have babies. If someone's steeped in addiction to drugs or pornography or whatever it is, you say, can I pray for you? Whatever people's needs are, pray for their needs and ask God to show up in a powerful way. You can pray for people at their homes, at their schools, at work, in the store, at Walmart, when you're getting groceries, when you're getting those frozen peas at the, you know, out of the freezer in the frozen food section. Just as you're walking through, be open and attentive to people and their needs. And if God says, I want you to pray for them, then you go up and you pray for them. And you just kind of do this. You say it conversationally. You ask for permission. You ask quietly. And just say, hey, I heard that you're sick, or I know that you're sick. Could I pray for you? Now, if you pray right then and there, don't all of a sudden get tele-evangelist on them, okay? Don't say, oh, Jesus, let your power come down and heal this man. No. You do that, no one's going to let you pray for him, okay? But what you do is you just talk to him in a normal conversational prayer. so that they can hear you talk to, because isn't that how you normally pray? You talk in a conversation to God? That's what prayer is. So just let them hear that, and then let the power of God hit them. I've shared before how when I was working in that same factory I mentioned earlier, I was on an assembly line, and one of my coworkers was sick. And I'm standing at my station, he's two stations behind, and we have these radiator units that come down. We have to pull them off, put rubber plugs in, fill them with helium, and set them on the next line so they can be tested to see if there's a helium leak so that we know that they're bad and need to be repaired. And as I'm working at my station, God says, go pray for PJ. PJ was very much against Christianity. He made fun of me. He called me preacher man. And he made fun of me, and God said, go pray for PJ that he'd be healed of his cold. And so I hurry up and got my unit, and I hemmed and hawed for several minutes, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let up. I finally got my unit done. I ran back and said to PJ and say, hey, can I pray for you? And he looks up at me, and he says, yeah. And he says, okay, I'll be praying that God heals you. And I run back to my unit because units just kept trucking on down the line. About 5 minutes later, something like that, PJ walks up to me, and he says, what did you say to me when you came to my station? And I said, I asked if I could pray for you. And he said, when you said that, I felt like this power, this electrical surge flow from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. My aches went away, my congestion went away, my cough, my sniffles, I'm completely healed. God wants to use us. When God says, pray for someone, have boldness and pray. You can be used in signs and wonders. You say, what if nothing happens? You know what? That's God's problem, not yours. God just asked you to be obedient. Pray for signs and wonders, because when you pray for people and their needs, God can reveal himself. He can reveal himself and show them the kingdom, that he is all-powerful, that he cares about you, that he's not far off and distant, but he wants to be involved in your life. And because someone prayed for me, I thank God. Man, I thank God that he did that. I'm here today. Pray for signs and wonders. Let her see. You can pray to chase the lion. We talked about that last year. You get a lion-sized dream for God. God, what do you want me to do? And here's the thing. The lions he gives us, they're about people. Sometimes God gives, he lays on someone's heart a desire for victims of drug trafficking or victims of sex trafficking or addicts or homeless people or prisoners, or sometimes it's to work with youth, to work with teenage girls. Maybe it's to work with kids up in kids' church, or maybe it's to minister to little babies. But let God give you a dream for your life of what he wants to do. And some of you say, Craig, I still don't have that lion to chase. Then keep praying. Keep saying, God, what do you want me to do? Give me a lion for the kingdom of God. Letter D this morning. And this last point here, I want you to think of it, because there's two directions. One is externally, the kingdom of God expanding in the world. Next time, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God expanding internally. This last point here, it's like you're standing in the middle between externally and internally, and you're reaching out both hands, and you're joining them together, and you're pulling them together, and they work in tandem. Because if the kingdom of God isn't working internally in us, it's not going to be fleshed out externally through us. And so this last point is that I have lordship in pursuing the purposes of God through my life. I have surrendered my life, and I've says, God, help me to pursue your purposes in the lives of people. How many think that God wants to encourage people? Does he want to comfort people? Does he want to help people and meet their needs? Does God want them to have direction in their life? Does he want them to have peace? Does he want them to have freedom and victory and to overcome things? I think those are all purposes God wants to accomplish in us. And so here's the thing. I need to be open and surrendered in my own life to say, God, help me to do that. Help me to make an impact. And we do that in three ways. They're listed for you in your notes. The first one is that I have to be willing to use my time. I have to be willing to use my time, because sometimes we are so busy with our agenda that we say, I don't have time to stop and pray for that person. God, you've opened a door to share, but I don't have time to share. I've got too much to do. There's too much on my plate. Or there's times we say, I don't have time. I know, God, you want me to serve in that ministry, to serve in the worship team, to serve in the food pantry. God, you've been telling me that. But I don't have time to use my gifts and my talents in service. I just don't have the time. Friends, if we're going to be praying for God to use us in signs and wonders to accomplish his purposes, to give us opportunities to witness, but then we walk out of our prayer closet and we say, Jesus, now you stay there, okay? Don't come with me because I'm too busy today to do your work. We're not going to see the kingdom of God come into people's lives. You need to say, Jesus, we're walking together. You're leading me. You're guiding me. God, I trust that you're going to help me today. Help me to see people and see them the way you see them and to see my time and what I have to do the way you see them and let you be Lord of my time. I need to let him be Lord in my talent. Some of you have gifts and talents with singing, with music, with computers, with kids, with different things, in serving, in teaching, hospitality, and you're not willing to use your gifts. Some of you are maybe afraid of failure, or you feel you don't have that time, or there's a lot of different excuses. You don't feel worthy, but God says, I've given you gifts, and as each one has received the gift of God, minister it unto one another. Use your talents, use your gifts. And the last one is use your treasure. Use your treasure. Maybe there's someone you know is hungry, you buy food for them. You've got an extra coat at home, God says, give him your coat, you take your coat off, and you give him the coat. God says, give to missions, support this project, help with this need, tithe. So many times, God might speak to us and say, but God, that's my money. No, I don't want to give that. Now, we need to be obedient in all of God's financial principles. I know I grew up in there was a family, they tithed, but they went out and blew all their money on other things that weren't important. And this is, God, why aren't you providing? Well, because you're living beyond your means. You have impulsive spending. So you just can't give and expect it all. You got to obey all of God's laws concerning finance. You can obey all the traffic laws, but if you go 60 in a 45, how many know you're getting picked up, even though you said to officer, I obeyed everything else? Uh-huh. And so, be a good steward of your finances when God says, hey, I want you to give a little to this person. Help this person in need. I want you to give to this need. I say, God, it's not about me. I'm laying aside my agenda. And so, God, use me. You're my Lord. I'm surrendered to you to accomplish your purposes.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.